Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, where our sermon text today will be verse 46 through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 10. And as we turn there, let us come before the Lord and truly seek Him to help us understand and apply His Word. Heavenly Father, Your holy word is our guide, it is our food, it is the very beat of our hearts. We pray that you would use it now, work it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might fully comprehend and understand all that you have for us, that we might know the gospel and respond in gratitude to all the great grace you have poured out upon us. And so we ask that you would lead and guide us in this study and in the reading of your word. Speak to us, we pray, that we might hear what you have to say to your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, a while back, a survey was taken that revealed that of our five senses, the one more than any other that people were fearful of losing was the sense of sight, eyesight. Now, certainly, it can be a rather terrifying thing. Boy, that's loud. It can be a rather terrifying thing. That's why I turned it off, David. Rather terrifying thing to think that you might be out somewhere by yourself and have an injury where you lose your eyesight. You can't find your way home. You don't, all of a sudden, you can't see to make your way around. It is terrifying. Or to think that you might have some sort of a disease that is slowly destroying your eyesight so that one day you might never be able to see the beauty of the ocean or the grandeur of a mountain. But there is a disability that all of us have that is even worse than a ruined eyesight. And I'm talking about the propensity to sin. Maybe you don't think that that is quite as bad as blindness. But you know what? That's only because our sin has so blinded us that we do not know how bad off we really are. We cannot see what it was like to spiritually see before sin entered into the world. We are blind to that. Every one of us is in dire need of being healed by the shadowy blindness of sin that covers us. Whether we call ourselves believers or unbelievers, all of us have a shadowy veil of sin that blinds us from the realities that God would have us know. And none of us are able to do anything about it on our own. None of us can heal ourselves. We need help. We need the healing touch of our Savior. And that is why hope is not lost. All hope is not lost. Because we have such a Savior who has healed us and can heal us and does heal us from the blindness of sin. In fact, our text this morning should be a great encouragement to us because it reminds us that just as Jesus healed Bartimaeus from his blindness, he also heals those suffering in the misery of sin. He also heals those suffering in the misery of sin. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention to our passage and where we will see a blind beggar crying out to Jesus for mercy. Look at the first two verses. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, as we begin, I want to point out that we face a dilemma that you may not really notice right off. We face a dilemma because there is a variation between the text we are reading today and with what Luke tells us in his gospel account of the same incident. Mark is telling us that Jesus is leaving Jericho. Luke tells us that Jesus is arriving in Jericho. Now, that might not seem like a big deal. You might be saying, well, so what? Well, big deal. But it is just the type of thing that critics use to say to you, aha, the Bible cannot be God's word because you see it contradicts itself. There's an error. How can you trust Scripture? Well, that problem is resolved easily enough if you just do a little research and you understand the geography and the history of the city of Jericho. You see, in the Bible, it talks about Jericho, but there were actually two cities of Jericho. There was the city of Jericho in the Old Testament that was destroyed by Joshua and the armies of Israel, and there was the city of Jericho in the New Testament, which was built by Herod the Great. They were close to each other. In fact, there was a trade route that joined the two cities. But the first city, the Old Testament city, by the time of Jesus, was in ruins. And while it was inhabited very sparsely by a few people. You might even say it was simply a village by this time. And then there was the new city, the city built by Herod, which was his summer residence, a beautiful place at the time. And so what we have in our text is Jesus probably leaving the old city of Jerusalem, approaching the new city of Jerusalem, and the account that we have takes place somewhere in between the two. So Mark can be saying properly, he's leaving Jericho, and Luke can be saying just as properly, he's arriving in Jericho. So like I said, if you do your research, you don't have to be vexed when people come to you with these sorts of conundrums. Well, now we come back to our text. And Jesus is traveling along. He's near the city of Jericho. He's in the vicinity of the city of Jericho. And so he's about 15 miles from the city of Jerusalem, the place of his destination, his ultimate destination. And as he's traveling along, he's followed by a great crowd, most of who think that he is some sort of a deliverer. They don't quite know exactly who he is, but he's a deliverer of some sort. Many might see him as a political Messiah who's going to throw off the yoke of Rome from the Jewish nation. Others see him as a prophet who they have to listen to and follow. But most of them want to be a part of whatever significant destiny is in store for this man. And so imagine that. You're walking along part of the crowd with Jesus, and there is energy in the air. You can feel it. You can sense that something is about to happen. People all around you are excited. Everyone is talking about this Jesus, and they cannot wait to get to Jerusalem to see what occurs when this man arrives. Now keep in mind, this is also around the time of year of the Passover, when the Passover is observed. And so people are coming from all over to the holy city where they will observe the feast. And as Jesus moves along, he encounters a blind man begging along the roadside. Now, this would have been a very common sight in the first century of Israel. The beggars knew where to sit in order to reach the crowds, in order to reach the most people. It's not uncommon today. You can take a trip through any major city, and there are various places where you will see people asking for money along the way. When my wife and I were recently going down to Philadelphia to the hospital, quite a number of days in a row, we would get off the Vine Street Expressway at the 8th Street exit, and right there as you get off the exit, you would see one, two, or maybe four or five men walking along with signs asking for money because there was a traffic light right at the end of that exit. They knew where to go to ask for what they wanted. Well, the blind man here was no different than that. He knew where to be in order to receive the monies that he wanted. And this man's name, our text tells us, is Bartimaeus. It means the son of Timaeus. Bar means son of. Timaeus is his father's name. So he's the son of Timaeus. And he's the only person in the gospel accounts who is healed by Jesus, who is given, whose name we are given. Now, I want to just stop here for a minute and say I was kind of corrected by that this week. Some of you know Josh Russell. He's a very smart young man in our church, and I went to visit him this week, and we were talking about my sermon, what my sermon was going to be, and I mentioned this to him, and he said, "Oh, yeah." And then he goes, "Well, wait a minute. What about Lazarus?" And I wanted to do my Curly on the Three Stooges routine and say, "Oh, wise guy, eh?" But, you know, I looked at him and I said, "Well, you got a point there, Josh." I said, "But I'm talking about, you know, healing from being blind or lame." And he goes, "Or dumb." I said, "Yeah, that's right." And he goes, "Okay, you know." So he gave me an out there. But Bartimaeus, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Now, what do we know about this man, Bartimaeus, other than he was blind? We know that his condition was hopeless. He couldn't see, so he couldn't work. He couldn't enjoy the beauty of a sunrise. He was an outcast from society. He was totally dependent on the goodwill of other people. And yet, he knew something about this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we don't know how he knew, but he calls him by a messianic title. He calls him the Son of David. And he is convinced that this Messiah is a man of mercy, a man of mercy. And so here is a man, a blind man, without hope except in the sovereign mercy of his Lord. Now, if you've taken the membership vows here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church, you've acknowledged yourself to be in a very similar situation, that you are deserving of God's displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy. This is true for everyone. This is true for every human being. And yet, isn't it striking that in our text, the people who are also so needy can be so callous to the suffering of this man? Look at verse 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Notice what they do. They rebuke him. They tell him to be quiet. This was a cruel group, wasn't it? How heartless can you be to a man who is blind? They were anticipating not great things for Bartimaeus. No, they were following Jesus. They were anticipating great things for themselves. Their mind was on themselves. They were feeling so self-important following this charismatic leader down the road. They couldn't be bothered with a blind beggar. And you know what? They were very certain that Jesus couldn't be bothered with him either. After all, this man must be a hindrance to the mission of the Messiah. But their callousness only seems to stir Bartimaeus up even more. And he keeps calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Can you imagine what the crowd was thinking? What an irritant this man is. Will you be quiet? Don't you see he has better things to do than to listen to you? They saw this man's blindness the way many people see the sins of their neighbor, see the sins of others. You see a sinful person, they're in need of redemption, and instead of being merciful to them, of showing them mercy, you show contempt. You're disgusted in who they are. There's no sense of compassion for people in sin. They act as though their fellow sinners need to straighten up and fly right, just like they're doing, never realizing their own decrepit condition. Like the crowd, you become callous to the misery of broken souls around you. It even becomes an irritant when the needy cry out for repentance. But you know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. It is never an irritant to Jesus when you cry out for help to him. He is never irritated with your cry for mercy. It doesn't matter how desperate you are. It doesn't matter if other people are sick to death of hearing you whine. It's always okay to bring your weakness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always okay. After all, that is why Jesus came. He came to deal with sin. He came to remove the fatal sting and overcome the misery that sin brings with it. In fact, that is the mission of Jesus Christ. And that is why we see in verse 49 that Jesus is compassionate to those who suffer. He is compassionate to those who suffer. Look at verses 49 and 50. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Right here in these verses is the hub of the entire text. Right here is what this text is all about. This text is not about the faith of Bartimaeus. This text is not about the persistence of Bartimaeus. This text is about this. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. These two words, brothers and sisters, are the gospel. They are the gospel. These two words show us the very heart of God towards broken people. Here was a man broken in his misery, and Jesus stopped for him. When you look at the context, when you see the misery of Bartimaeus, when Jesus is contrasted with the crowd, when he stops for this poor soul, all you can say to something like that is, "What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord." What else can be said? He stops right there for this man. He's not impressed by the crowd. He's not anxious to get to Jerusalem anymore. He's not shocked or disgusted or put off by Bartimaeus's blindness. He simply stops what he's doing and he calls the man to himself. Of course, now the crowd's on board, aren't they? Now it's no more shut up and be quiet. They seem to be falling all over themselves to bring this man to Jesus, don't they? What was it that made them change? What was it that made the crowd change like this? Did they suddenly have a revelation that Jesus came for men like Bartimaeus? That he came for those who bring nothing but their brokenness to the party? Did they see their own spiritual condition illustrated by Bartimaeus's impairment? Probably not. Probably not. You know what it probably was? They just wanted to be on the right side of the issue. They just wanted to be right. Their fondling over this man was just play acting. But you know what's beautiful? Jesus was not play acting. He wasn't play acting. He was moved with compassion. He was focused on a man who was desperately broken, and he calls that man to come to him. Don't miss the fact that the man Jesus called had absolutely nothing to offer. He had nothing to give. Don't look at this text and say, "Wow, what a man of faith that Bartimaeus was. If I could just be like him." Look at this text and say, "What a Savior is my Jesus. What a great Savior is Jesus." Do you know this Jesus is the Jesus who loves you? Do you know that? He isn't the Jesus who ignores you, who couldn't care less, who's just one of the crowd. This is the Jesus who cares about your soul and who cares about you. Here is the Christ of compassion. He's the one who calls you, not because you will love him someday. That's not why Jesus called you. Jesus called you because he loves you. He loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says in Galatians. He calls you because of his love for you. And what happens when Jesus calls? What happens? What does our passage say? Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, jumps up, and comes. There is an immediacy, an urgency that takes place here. What a contrast. What a contrast this is with what we read a couple weeks ago when we talked about the rich young ruler back in verses 17 through 22. Do you remember that? What a contrast. Bartimaeus is sitting here begging, crying out to Jesus for help, and Jesus calls him, and Bartimaeus throws off all he has in order to come to Jesus. Everything he has, he throws off in order to come to Jesus. The rich man turned away from Jesus in order to keep all that he had. Now you might say, well, Bartimaeus didn't have much. I mean, he threw off a cloak. Big deal. Do you know what that cloak was? That was his only means of keeping warm on a cold day. That was his means of collecting his money, because the beggar would sit on the ground with his cloak laid out in front of him, and when the people would come by out of the sheer mercy of their heart or out of guilt or whatever reason and throw their coins to that man, they would throw it onto his cloak, and that's how he gathered his sustenance for life. It was everything he had to lean on in life. He threw it off to come to the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus bringing nothing but his blindness. Isn't that beautiful? He brings nothing but his blindness. You know, it's so very important that you understand this. It is so important to understand that. Because if you miss it, you miss the gospel. You miss the gospel. Jesus didn't call us because we have something to offer. He didn't call you because someday you will be a great missionary. He didn't call you because you're a great witness at work. He didn't call you because you're a financial donor of the church. He called you. He called you because you are so needy and so utterly helpless. That's why Jesus called you to himself. You cannot save yourself. You bring nothing to Jesus but the sin that nailed him to the cross. That's it. Now, I don't say that as a put down because I say it about myself. It's not a put down. But what it does is it elevates Jesus. It elevates Jesus. And it is the truth of the gospel where Jesus listens to the helpless. Where Jesus listens to the helpless. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Notice what Jesus asks him. "What do you want me to do for you?" If you were here the other week, you might know that's the exact question Jesus asked James and John, his two disciples. Do you remember what they said? Remember what their response was? I'll paraphrase it. "Lord, we want honor. Give us glory. Let us sit one on your right and one on your left hand in your kingdom." But Bartimaeus says, "Meet me in my need, Jesus. Meet me in my need. I want to see." He wanted healing. He wanted to be made whole as God intended. He wanted what Scripture promised that only the Messiah would bring. Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind and sets the prisoner free. And Bartimaeus was praying a prayer to our Lord right now, and it was a Christ-exalting prayer. It squarely reflected the word of God spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Yet it was also the prayer of a man in desperate need. And brothers and sisters, it's important to remember that. It's important to remember that. Because by remembering that, then we know that Jesus listens in our time of need. I don't know what your time of need is. Maybe you're not feeling very needy today. Or maybe you're feeling desperately needy. Jesus listens in your time of need. Bartimaeus was basically saying, "Master, I am so tired of this trouble. I am so tired. When the sun shines on my face and I feel its warmth, I want to see it. I want to know life, real life." That's what he was saying. We can all relate to that, can't we? How often have you struggled with a sin in your life and you cried out, "Master, I'm so tired. I want to know real life. I want to know what it's like to walk with God. I want to feel the sunshine of your smile on my face. I don't want to feel the misery of this sin any longer." You know what? Jesus does not ignore you when you cry out like that. He doesn't hate you. He's not like the crowd scorning you and telling you to be quiet. When you call on him, Jesus will do for you what he did for Bartimaeus. In verse 52, we see that Jesus heals the blind man, and he will heal you as well. Look at verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Look at those words. "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. What do you make of that? I have a question for you. Was it Jesus or was it Bartimaeus' faith that healed him? Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for this miracle? It is Christ who healed this man. It is Christ. Well, if that's the case, then what part does faith play? Why does Jesus say, your faith has made you well? I guess I could answer that best with an illustration. We have a state in the Union, the state of California. It is the highest producing agricultural state in the nation. And yet, California is a desert. It's arid. How does it produce all of that food? I've been in the desert. Nothing grows there. Tumbleweeds blow by. But how do you produce all that food in the desert? It's done because of something called the California Aqueduct System. They have built aqueducts from the Sierra Nevada Mountains and the Colorado River to irrigate the deserts of California. The water flows through those aqueducts, nourishing the ground and producing the food that we eat. Well, faith is like an aqueduct. It's a conduit of all of God's salvific blessings. Faith is simply the passageway through which all the healing power of the Lord Jesus flows to this blind man and to you and to me. Jesus healed this man. Faith was simply the conduit of the healing power. And in the same way, Jesus still saves today. His mercy flows to all those coming to him. Brothers and sisters, we are all Bartimaeus. Our sin is our blindness. But when we cry to him, Jesus stops. He listens to our prayers, and he heals us from sin through faith in his marvelous mercy. Just as Jesus healed Bartimaeus from his blindness, he still heals those today who are suffering in the misery of sin. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let us now, and let us always, see the wonder of this Savior and never hesitate to cry out to him for mercy. He does not scorn the needy. He stops and he hears their cry. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your tender mercies that are poured out upon us. Oh, you know our sin. You know our sin, but we know your grace. We know your mercy, and we praise you for it. Heal us, we pray, and keep healing us each day until that time when we stand before you and give you glory in eternity for all that you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.